Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're still in the Gospel according to John. We're still in chapter 1. We'll finish up chapter 1 this morning. And I'll be honest, as I look back over the chapter, I've left out more than I've put in. I realize that. But for this particular passage today, from verses 35 through verse 51, there's about literally, I counted four, maybe five different approaches to take of how I wanted to present this morning, and I'm still not sure that I know just yet. I don't want to leave out anything, but I want to make sure you get the full counsel of God's Word. But we're in John, and we're in chapter 1, and I ask God to continue to ask God to direct me as we go through these passages. Beginning in verse 35, the inspired and inerrant and infallible Word of God reads, "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples who heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'teacher,' 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day." Now, it was about the 10th hour. That would be about 4 o'clock in the afternoon in the reckoning of time that John's using here. Verse 40. "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated, 'the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated, 'a stone,' or 'a rock.' The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" Let's pray. Now, Father, this is your time to speak to our hearts. And Lord Jesus, there's more here than our minds can grasp in your self-revelation of who you are to us in this passage. I pray you give us a good glimpse and understanding of who you are as a result of this. If that's to happen, it'll be through the work of your Spirit. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move me aside and show yourself strong where I'm weak. I pray you would speak through me the words you desire your church to hear this morning, that lives would be changed, the church would be edified, and Jesus Christ would be glorified. We pray this in his mighty name. Amen. I want to start off by reminding you of the ultimate purpose that John had in writing this account of the person and work of Jesus Christ in this gospel. That purpose is found at the end of the book in chapter 20, where John writes, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, as I've said in earlier sermons, John wants his readers not to just know about Jesus, but he wants them to know about him in a way that would lead to their believing in him and having eternal life in him. In other words, John wants people to hear the truth about who Jesus is and respond to that truth with saving faith. And that's my desire for every one of you. That's my desire for everyone in the sound of my voice. As we bring chapter 1 to an end, the story doesn't end here. This is just an introduction to everything else that we're going to find throughout the rest of John's gospel. All of chapter 1 is about the person of Christ. That is who He is. That's how John begins his gospel record. And again, he does this so that people may believe. He's telling us up front, not open for debate. It doesn't matter if you accept or reject or believe or don't believe. He's saying this is who Jesus is. And then the rest of the gospel through chapter 21 is showing who Jesus is. This is about the person of Christ. The rest of the gospel is about the work of Christ and what He does. Notice what John has told us up to this point, the Apostle John, of who Jesus is. Verse 1, He's the eternal Word of God. Verse 4, He's the life and light of men. Down in verse 9, He's the true light who enlightens man. Verse 12, He's the one who gives all who receive Him the right to become children of God. Verse 14, He's the only begotten, unique Son of the Father. Verse 14, He's full of grace and truth. Verse 15, He's greater than John the Baptist. Verse 17, He's greater than Moses and the law. Verse 18, He's the only begotten Son who declares or explains. He expounds the Father to the world. Verse 23, He's the Lord. Verse 29, He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 33, He's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, He's the Son of God. Now we come to the point in John's Gospel in chapter 1, having made these glorious declarations of the person of Jesus Christ, where John's going to show us a picture of what he's been describing so far. In verses 6 through 8, he tells us that John the Baptist was sent by God to bear witness of the Lord to the world. He points out John the Baptist was not the light, but he was here to bear witness of the light so that people would believe. The same purpose that John, the apostle himself, is writing this gospel account. He's saying John the Baptist is testifying. He's not the light, but he's testifying of the light so that people will believe. And now, beginning in verse 35, we see that happening. John the Baptist is testifying, I'm not him, but behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And look what happens. People start believing. John the Baptist, again, points out for the second time, making that statement, behold the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples, that is, two of John the Baptist's disciples, Andrew and probably John, who is the author of this epistle or this gospel account that's being written, the two followers of John the Baptist, they begin following Jesus. They hear the testimony of John the Baptist. In other words, they hear the word, they hear the truth of Jesus, and they follow. Andrew, one of those two, goes and finds Simon, his brother, and takes him to Jesus. Jesus changes his name to Peter, or Rock. Jesus tells Philip, follow me. Philip goes and gets Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew. You'll hear him named Bartholomew in the list of the apostles in the Synoptic Gospels. John refers to him as Nathanael. Probably Bartholomew is a surname. Simply means son of Tolmai is where that word comes from. So we're talking about the same person here if you read the other Gospel accounts. Matthew goes and gets Nathanael, and after he meets Jesus, he declares his belief by saying, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. So I see a pattern here. As I went through these passages, I see a pattern here. Every time Jesus is presented, every time Jesus is made known for who he is, there's a response. And John displays that for us. Here's the examples. He's the Lamb of God, people responded. He's the one Moses and the prophet spoke of, people responded. He's the Son of God, he's the King of Israel, and people responded. And I think the same holds true today. If Jesus is presented for who he is, and it's made known to people this is who Jesus is, there will be a response. Every time there'll be a response. Because knowing who Jesus is demands a response. When it's made manifest, when it's made known who the person of Jesus Christ is, there will always be a response from everyone. Now the troubling part is, it may not always be the right response, right? You shared your faith, you've experienced that. You've witnessed to someone and told them about Christ. You've experienced that rejection that they didn't want to hear what you had to say. But that's still a response, right? Jesus is made known. You share the gospel. You tell him he is the eternal Son of God. He is the Word. He is all these things that John has set up until this point in chapter 1. And you make known that he died for the sins of his people. And in him and him alone is eternal life. And sometimes the response you hear when making that presentation is a response of rejection instead of reception. Oftentimes it's a blasphemous response. The person will tell you very in so many words, very bluntly, that they don't want to hear any more about this Jesus that you're trying to share with them. But the call to respond, the demand to respond to the reality of the person of Jesus Christ is still very real nonetheless, whether they receive it, whether they reject it. And what I want to do this morning is simply walk through these verses with you and let the written word itself, that is the Bible, the inspired Word of God, let the written Word of God make known to us in chapter 1, in these closing verses, the living Word. So the written Word is going to manifest to us the living Word, and then let you this morning respond as the Spirit of God leads you. Verses 35 through 50, I'll go through these very quickly. We see, first of all, man's testimony of Christ. Man's testimony of Christ. We see who Jesus is by the testimonies of those who have come to believe in Him. Those who have heard the truth, who have received the truth, and have received and believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Starting with John the Baptist. John calls him, first of all, notice these names, the Lamb of God in verse 35 and verse 36. John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He's already proclaimed this in verse 29. So again, the next day he sees Jesus again and he tells them, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now this resonated with the Jewish people. And the Jewish people who had come out to be baptized by John, they heard this, the Lamb of God. They knew about the Lamb of God. They knew about the sacrificial lamb that God provided for Abraham when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. They knew about the sacrificial lamb from the Passover. In the days of the Exodus, that God commanded the people to offer that sacrificial lamb and to take the blood of that lamb and smear over their doorpost, so when he sent the angel of death through the camp at night, that only those who had the blood spread over their doorpost, only those homes would have no death of the firstborn in that home. They knew about the Passover lamb. They knew a sacrificial lamb was needed to make atonement for their sin. And John was telling them, this is that sacrificial lamb that you so desperately need. And Andrew and John, again, John being the human author of this gospel, he doesn't identify himself by his name. Later in this account, in the gospel accounts, he will refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But those two followers of John the Baptist, Andrew and John, they knew they were sinners. They knew they needed that sacrificial lamb. They recognized their need of a substitutionary sacrifice who would take away their sins. So they heard the Lamb of God. They heard about Jesus, and they responded, and they followed, and they obeyed, and they began believing. It's not that they had all the answers at that point. But they began believing, this is our sacrifice. This is the Lamb of God that God has sent to take away our sins. That's vital in understanding the gospel. That's vital in receiving Christ, understanding who He is. And they call Him Rabbi, verse 38. Jesus turned and He saw Andrew and John. And seeing them following, He said to them, "Who do you seek?" Or "What do you seek?" They said to Him, "Rabbi," which is to say when translated teacher, "where are you staying? Where are you staying?" And He said to them, "Come and see." They came and they saw where He was standing and remained with Him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Wouldn't you have liked to have been a fly on the wall? It's kind of like the two disciples in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus. Wouldn't you like to have heard what Jesus talked with them about? They stayed with Him presumably that night. And I'm sure Jesus expounded from the Scriptures, from the Old Testament Scriptures, just as He did those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, all about Himself. So they heard. They call Him Rabbi. And truly he is the rabbi. Remember back in verse 18, he declares, he explains. Remember I told you that word is where we get our word from, exposition. He expounds the word of God, or exegesis, excuse me. He expounds the word of God to people, of all about God. So believing him to be the Lamb of God, the great rabbi, the great teacher who declares God to us, Andrew and John responds by faith. They follow Jesus. Andrew's so convinced, and he's so excited about meeting Jesus, that he goes and finds his brother, Simon Peter. Look in verse 40 and 42. Now he calls him the Messiah. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. The Messiah is the Hebrew phrase for anointed one. Christ is the Greek phrase that we use. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone or a rock, a large stone. Now here, and in chapter 4, this is the only two places where the title Messiah is even used in the New Testament. It's referred to, it's alluded to, it's pointed to in the Old Testament. It's the only two places in the New Testament where Messiah is used. Again, it means anointed one in Hebrew and in Greek, the translation Christ. But again, the Jewish people knew what this meant. They knew this was the title for the old one prophesied of in the Old Testament, who was God's anointed prophet, anointed priest, anointed king. And Jesus shows his authority as the Messiah, the one who would be their ruler, who would be their deliverer, and shows his authority even over the individuals that he has as his people by telling Simon, "I'm changing your name to Peter." Imagine that, the first time you meet Jesus and the first thing he does is change your name. The changing power of God. Just as he would change this man, Peter, from this loud, boisterous fisherman into a humble servant, child of God, a faithful man of God who stood firm on his convictions. You see the major change in Peter's life from what the gospel accounts record about him. And then go read his epistles. You find a man broken. You find a man humbled. You find a man who has submitted himself to God, not being the loud, boisterous fisherman that he once was. So Jesus makes known his authority as the Messiah. Next, he's going to go up to the region of Galilee. Verse 45, notice what happens. He finds Philip and he says, "Follow me." And Philip goes and finds Nathanael, Bartholomew. And he refers to Jesus as him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. Imagine that. Nathanael, Philip would say, the one of whom over 300 prophecies in the scriptures are written about is here. That one that we've been reading of, that one that we've had taught to us from our rabbis, from our teachers, from the synagogues, the one that our forefathers knew and talked about coming, he's here. Imagine after all these years, Philip says, "Nathanael, he's here. He's Jesus." Notice in verse 45, "He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And we know that Joseph was not his biological father. But Nathanael didn't have that knowledge at this point. He was only announcing or presenting Jesus to Nathanael as they would in that day, by saying where he's from and who his daddy is. That's how they would make known. That's why we say, "You are the son of Jonah," he said of Peter back in verse 42. He's simply saying that Jesus is the son of Joseph, because that's how they knew him, the carpenter. He was from Nazareth. He was the son of Joseph. Doesn't mean there's a contradiction in Scripture. It doesn't mean that there's error. But again, in those days, that's how a person would have been introduced. Telling where he's from, telling who his father is. The amazing thing is, as the great reformer John Calvin pointed out, God can even overrule our inaccuracies in our witness to bring people to the truth about Jesus. So he makes known that he's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He is the one that Moses in the law and the prophets wrote about. He gave as much truth as he could about Jesus. And God took and used that to bring Nathanael to Jesus. After Jesus makes known his omniscience by telling Nathanael, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree," Nathanael makes a declaration himself stating his belief in verse 49. He says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Again, he repeats that title, the great teacher. "You are the Son of God." Now, there's references in the Old Testament to Israel being God's son. And as D.A. Carson points out in his commentary, the Gospel of John presents Jesus as the true Israel. But most specifically here in this text, what the meaning of this Son of God is a reference to God's promise to David that one of his sons would sit on the throne of Israel forever. 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 2. You're the Son of God. You're the fulfillment of what God promised our great King David. And all Nathanael had at this time was the testimony of Philip. And then he had the great revelation of Jesus telling him, "Before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael's thinking, he could have not known that had he not been sent of God, if he were not a man of God. And he's amazed. And in worship and in his professed belief in the person of Jesus Christ, he says, "You are the Son of God, the fulfillment of the promises to King David." Then he declares him the King of Israel, again in verse 49. "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, this is another messianic term that's related to the covenant that God made with David. And while Nathanael, like all the other Jews, had come to expect a political and military ruler who would usher in an age of peace and prosperity, he still nonetheless recognized Jesus as being that king. He may not have been clear on all the details. He may not have understood exactly what this king of Israel was going to be like, because they all wanted deliverance from the Roman bondage. So he didn't have all the details and maybe understand all the specifics, but he understood that Jesus was that one. You are the King of Israel. You are the Son of God, the fulfillment of the promises to David. Now that's man's testimony. In all those verses there's 8 titles there. 9 if you count Rabbi. 10 if you repeat the ones that are repeated. But he says, the people say he's the Lamb of God. He's Rabbi. He's the Messiah. He's the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. And when Jesus is presented that way for who he is, there will be a response. They all acknowledge him. In this case, they were all positive responses. They all heard about Jesus. They were all told about the person of Christ. And they all responded positively. They responded with saving and believing faith, just as the apostle and just as John the Baptist hoped that they would. Okay, we're at that point. That's what the people said. This is who he is. We have their testimonies. We see the responses. We see the results of presenting Jesus for who he is. I hope you've all in this room, in the sound of my voice, have responded to Jesus that way. When you found out who he was, when you found out that he is the eternal Son of God, that he is God incarnate, that he did come for the sole purpose of dying and redeeming his people, that he's the King of the world, that he's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. I hope when you have heard these truths that you respond to Jesus in the same way. Because my friend, there's no other salvation available to you if you reject that truth. If you reject him to be the Savior of the world, if you reject him to be the Son of God, there's nowhere else to turn. There's no one else to go to. There's no one else to trust in. There's no other sacrifice available to man to atone for your sins. He is the Lamb of God. I hope you see him that way this morning. That's man's testimony of Christ. Notice in verses 50 and 51, Jesus' testimony of himself. Jesus answered after Nathanael makes this great proclamation. Jesus said, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now in verse 50, the pronouns you, mercy me, pronouns. Why did I even bring that word up, right? Pronouns in verse 50 are you. They're singular. He's talking to Nathanael because I said to you, Nathanael, and I saw you under the fig tree, do you, Nathanael, believe? But then he says there at the end of the verse, it's plural, you. You will see greater things than these. Verse 51, I say to you, plural, hereafter you, plural, shall see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus is making this promise to not just Nathanael, but to the five who were there, as well as to all of us today. You will see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You'll see greater things than this, Nathanael. We'd say in the South, y'all. Nathanael, because you see this, y'all going to see more than that. He declares two things about himself. Self-revelation of God, the self-revelation of the Son of God, the self-revelation of Jesus Christ. And in making this proclamation, by talking about this, the heaven open and angels ascending and descending, and calling himself the Son of Man, he says, first of all, I am the only access you have to heaven. I'm it. And he uses the example of a revelation that God gave to Jacob in the Old Testament. If you go back to Genesis chapter 28, Jacob's fleeing from his brother Esau, and he has this magnificent revealing dream that God gives him, where he sees a ladder reaching down from earth, or reaching from earth all the way to heaven, and the angels of God, the holy angels, are ascending and descending upon that ladder, picturing the involvement and the presence of God and the interaction of God with his people, with mankind. It was God's way of showing again his presence, that Jacob, you're not alone. And the interactions that I have with man are very real and very true. Jesus is saying, I am that link. I am that interaction. I am that ladder. That one mediator between God and man, as Paul writes to Timothy. That one mediator of a new and better covenant that the author of Hebrews mentions. Jesus says, I am that ladder. I am that interaction of God. I am God's intervention into the world, from opening the heavens from heaven to earth. I am that translation of God. I'm the only access to heaven. There's not many ladders. There's not many ways. He would later say, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. He would go on and say later, the night of his arrest, no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the only access to heaven. I'm the link. I'm the ladder that connects God's affairs with man. He declares a second thing. He says, I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. It's Jesus' favorite title, favorite way of referring to himself. This is used over 80 times in the Gospels, 12 in John's account in his Gospel. And the title comes from Daniel chapter 7, back to the Old Testament Scriptures, where Daniel has a vision of God. He has a vision of eternal God. And he sees one like the Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days, a reference to God. And he sees that one like the Son of Man approach the Ancient of Days and receive an everlasting kingdom. Listen to Daniel 7. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, that is the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus says, I am that one. I am that Son of Man that Daniel perceived and Daniel saw in his vision. I am the Son of Man whose kingdom will never be destroyed. I am he. He's letting us know. And the very earliest account of his ministry that John records for us in his gospel, I am that one that Daniel, that your forefathers have told you, that the scriptures talk about. I am that one, that Son of Man, who receives an eternal kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Jesus also uses this title, Son of Man, later in John's gospel in two different places in connection with his authority and judgment. He says in John chapter 5, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Does that again in John chapter 9. So the title Son of Man is not only a reference to the one that Daniel spoke of, but it's a reference and a connection to the eternal judgment that God will bring upon this earth. Jesus is that judgment. Jesus is the one who will bring that judgment on this world. This is the part of Jesus that nobody wants to talk about. We love to talk about him being rabbi. We love to talk about him being the Lamb of God. And we love to talk about him being the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all the titles and all the things that's been mentioned here in chapter 1 of John. But there's a part of Jesus that we also must talk about when he declares himself to be the judge of all mankind. He will pour out his judgment upon the world. That's who Jesus is. He's righteous, he's holy, he's loving, he's forgiving. He's a God of judgment. He's the Son of Man. It's not just a reference to his humanity. It's a reference to his being the world's judge. It's a reference to him being the one who receives the kingdom from the Father, an eternal kingdom that will never be destroyed, Daniel says. Now I'm going to stop right there because we're at the end of the chapter. And all I sought to do this morning in this vast passage of Scripture that I probably should have broken down in two or three different sections is to simply reiterate and emphasize to you the person of Jesus Christ. That's what chapter 1 is about. It's all about who Jesus is. It's all about telling us who Jesus is. The Word of God, the eternal God. He is God, the light of the world, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Rabbi, the King of Israel, the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He's all that, folks. And so much more. And we must present him as such. We must tell others just who he is. Because as I've said in other sermons, the world's mighty confused about it. It sounds foundational for us in the church. And sometimes we've been Christians so long that we forget these truths. We forget just how, because they are so foundational, we forget just how important they are to make sure the world knows. Because we think everybody knows. But they don't. They don't know truly who Jesus is. They don't know what Jesus came and did. Again, the person and work of Jesus Christ. We must make it known. And it's as simple as these first followers. Who do you seek? Jesus said. What do you seek? They said, where are you staying? He said, come and see. Philip says, we found the one that the prophets and Moses wrote about. Nathanael, being from Cana, be like a rival town. Be like saying, he's from Silva. And people in Franklin would say, can anything good come out of Silva? And they would say the same about us, right? Nathanael says that. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What's Philip say? Come and see. See for yourself. And that's what we must make known to the people. See for yourself. This is Jesus. This is who he is. This is who he said that he is. He's all of that and he's so much more. And we've got to take that message to a confused world, folks, of who Jesus is. Because whenever we do that, there'll always be a response. Just tell them who Jesus is. It may be a response of reception, a response of saving faith. Yes, I believe him to be the sacrificial Lamb of God. Yes, I believe he's the one that God has sent to take away my sins and forgive me of my sins. I receive him by faith. I fall down before him and I worship him. That may be the response. I pray that's the response this morning. or it may be a response of rejection. I don't believe, and I don't care anything about your Jesus. But regardless, if we make Jesus known, there will always be a response. I've tried my best to show you this morning in these passages, putting all that together, just who Jesus is. Now there must be a response. It's not because I call for a response and beg for an invitation or beg people to come forward or anything like that. You know I don't do those things. But the reality is, even among God's people, when He's presented for who He is, when it's brought to light, when it's brought to our attention, this is who Jesus is, there must be a response, because knowing who Jesus is demands a response from everyone. Will you worship Him this morning? What's your response? Let's pray.